Morning. Welcome. Find a beer. Happy Father's Day.
Thank you.
Yeah, seatbelts? You might want to fast. Don't you hate being on a plane when they fast the seatbelt light comes on? It means turbulence, man. Don't you have a seatbelt? Put it on. Quick prayer then. Father, we thank you for gathering us together. We gather in the name of your Son, our great Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We bow before you, Lord, submitting ourselves to you and recognizing you as our head and only you, and know that you have ordained us to be together for the purpose of following hard after the disciples and the apostles' doctrine. So we open your word, knowing that just opening it will never be enough. It will be you who will speak to us. It will be your Spirit that impresses upon us that which you have for us. And you would hold us responsible to be hearers of it, and then also doers. So we ask, Lord, that you would free our minds from the distractions of all the other events of the day. To think and hear and recognize you as a God who speaks, thus we commit ourselves to you in Christ's name. Amen. Book of Acts, chapter 9. My ears perked up when John said three rock songs, having some experience prior to knowing Christ. Living through the late 60s, Woodstock generation, but also knowing a great Christian hippie named Larry Norman, who had a great song in which one of the phrases was, Jesus is the rock, and he rolled my blues. I don't know if you ever heard that song. Sure, John has. But maybe not lead you to the rock, as much as the rock will whirl any blues you have to in a way. Your personal mood can be affected. Christ is the mood altering elixir, isn't it? We have all these mood altering substances. People love them just for mood altering activities. Get involved, it'll change. Because it's physical, it releases the endorphins. Yeah. That's the nature of the human body. Jesus Christ is the rock, and he will roll your blues. We rejoice in Christ Jesus. We have no confidence in the flesh, and we worship God in the Spirit, as Paul said. Acts chapter 9. One of the most unusual verses in the 9th chapter of Acts. Verse 31. Then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace and was strengthened, living in the fear of the Lord and encouraged by the Holy Spirit, and increased in numbers. You can see, prior to this, you know the 9th chapter of Acts, you're at the book of Acts student, no doubt, wanting to know well, reflect yourself well with the details of the history of the apostles and the founding of the church, the building of the church that John referenced. It was Peter who stood up, as Christ promised, on the day of Pentecost. And it's also Peter, right after verse 31 and verse 32, was on his way to continue the ministry of God's word. But the first 30 verses of Acts 9 is about Paul, also known as Saul. He had two names. He had a Jewish name, and he had a Roman name, a Latin name. Because he was a Roman citizen, right? He would have carried ID on him that would identify him as such, because Tarsus was a Roman, part of a Roman colony. He wasn't Saul who became Paul after he was converted. He was always Saul, and he was always Paul from birth. That's a popular misconception. Nevertheless, the first 30 verses were about Saul, or Paul, as you prefer. 31 is suddenly just there. It's unusual because you take the word then, and you imagine, what do you mean then? After they sent Paul back up to Caesarea, after this, I mean, this is all because of Paul's departure from Jerusalem? I don't think so. I personally don't think so. Did he have anything to do with it? I think so. The church in Jerusalem, however struggling it was at this age, keep in mind, this is roughly 38 AD. 38, 8 years after the risen Christ went to heaven. The church was born, and then 8 years later, we get to this chapter. Okay? But it was still a struggling church. There was still a lot of persecution, not by the Romans. Romans didn't cover the Jews or New Orleans. It was the Jews who struggled with the Christians, because the Christians were previously Jews who were converted, as was Paul. And it was arguing with the Hellenist Jews. As you see at the beginning in the sixth chapter, where the Hellenists complained about the Jews not having enough food. The daily distribution of food was a point of contention because they thought it was discriminatory. Those Jewish women who came back into Jerusalem compared to the Jewish women who had never left Jerusalem, right? Who seemed to be favored in the distribution. But we're not after that detail. We're after the fact that besides Paul, what's going on in history, perhaps, that would require an appreciation for the peace was a Roman emperor named Caligula. And that's his nickname, by the way, Caligula. It's not his proper name. His proper name is Gaius Caesar. Caligula was a nickname. It means little boots, named after him because he always hung out with his father, Germanicus, in the Roman legions up in France. Okay. They gave him a nickname, little boots, because he dressed up in a little soldier uniform. Right? So he grew up with a nickname called Caligula. Caligula wasn't satisfied, just by way of history, with the Jewish temple, including twice daily, once in the morning, once in the evening, an offer, a special offering for the Roman imperial family, which Augustus instituted. When every day, because we recognize and we honor the Jews' religion and their monotheistic way that there's only one God and they worship that true God of heaven, but every day we want a sacrifice for us and every night a sacrifice for us. And that's what the Jews did. The Jews did that. By the time we got to Caligula, which was Augustus Tiberius, Caligula, third emperor, he said, I don't want to sacrifice on my behalf. I want you to sacrifice to me. I am God, small g, of course. And he sent a governor from Syria named Petronius down to Jerusalem to put his statue up in the temple. That caused a lot of commotion. Fortunately, before Petronius can get there and get the job done, guess what? I laugh, but I don't mean to laugh. Somebody killed Caligula up the road. He was assassinated, so it never happened. And it seems like time-wise, that's a significant political event that's happening where suddenly there's peace. We don't have to worry about fighting about this Caligula guy. At the same time, Paul's on around to keep agitating. But the peace is widespread. It's not just limited to the church in Jerusalem. You see it's described. Judea, Galilee, and Samaria. Interestingly, it goes from Judea, jumps up to Galilee, then includes finally Samaria, which is in the middle. Nevertheless, the church is described here. The group of little individual Christians is not talking about all the Christians. We're talking about little pockets of Christians, little assemblies, little groups, what we call assemblies of Christians, scattered throughout this region, 80 miles apart total, 40 miles east to west, maybe. But they had peace and were strengthened. They had peace and were strengthened. And I like that word strengthened because going back to Christ's promise, I'm going to build lively stones, little stones, and they're going to build up, but also give it to us the responsibility to what? To deliberately find a way Incumbent on all of you who know Christ as Savior, and I'm just saying I know all of you well enough to, so, to say, that's all of us, because I don't know you all, but I'm going to trust that you all know Christ as Savior, and if you don't, then I'm gladly going to talk to you on the way to the baptism so you can get in the water immediately after be the fourth person. But that's the pattern. Get saved, get in the water, come out, and then I'll start teaching you how to be a disciple. That's the pattern. Nobody can deny it. Right? Can disagree with it, but you can't deny it. Can't deny it. Anyway, it's incumbent upon everybody who knows Christ as Savior to find a way to invest themselves in the Christians around them for the strength of building them up, to edify each other. And certainly that would be worn out in instruction to the church in Ephesus. All these gifts given for the self-edification in love. We're supposed to build each other up. That's more than just greeting each other, if you will. That's more than a handshake. Build each other up. And it's not written to the strong. It's written to everybody. I'm too weak to build up. No, you're not. You're so weak you can't build up that you will be built up by somebody else, and then you can in turn find somebody who you can build up. That's the process. I'm sorry. That's the simplest process of embodying Christ that I can explain. Every part moving. No part sedentary. Every part moving. If your part moving for the benefit of others. Right? You want to fasten the seatbelt yet? That was two of the great words to describe these Christians in this area of the world. The next is, they were living in the fear of the Lord. I know you don't like it. I know you don't like it. I don't like it. I'm admitting I don't like it. Because I don't like the word fear. I don't like it. I like being bold. I like not being afraid of God. I like knowing that He loves me and He'd prefer to save me rather than judge me. He'd rather have me close to Him than far. I'd rather be His friend than His enemy. Right? Who wouldn't? So you're saying that this church description, these groups of churches in these three areas, what we now call Israel, they're strengthened, they're peaceful, and they're strengthened, but they're also living a life that's described as in the fear of the Lord. I would need explanation. It requires further search on my part. And so when you search, then you realize that the kind of fear that it's talking isn't frightening fear at all, reverential. It's respect. Living in respect to the Lord as a description of these groups of Christians. No way around. That's the word. All right? And it's a common theme in the book of Acts. Second chapter, 10th chapter, 13th chapter. It seems like these Christians, all this word is used because what they're really concerned about is Christ's disapproval. They wouldn't be approving of everything they were doing, and so they found a way to live their lives seeking foremost His approval. Sounds easy. Keep in mind Paul's letter, 2 Corinthians, and 7th chapter starts with, "Therefore, beloved, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord." And do that in reverence to the Lord. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1. That whole idea of separation, sanctification, whatever word you choose to use to describe your living godly rather than living worldly is based on because of your reverence to the Lord. Your reverence to the Lord. All right? And that's it. Has to be considered part of this whole issue. If you're going to describe a church as living in the fear of the Lord, you have to realize that they have so much respect for the Lord, and they're so concern about anything, any behavior, any methods, anything that he would disapprove of. He would tolerate. We know he tolerates. He might not intervene like Sodom and Gomorrah. No, he would gently nudge, maybe use his word. Don't forget the word of God is good for correction. Correction. That is it. Look at the things that you don't do right. Correction. And then, of course, following the fear of the Lord comes this wonderful, wonderful truth, and I think it's sequential. They were encouraged in the Holy Spirit. And encouraged in Scripture is really, unfortunately, it would take a while to sort out the differences, but the differences do exist. There is a word for encourage that we'll see in the next verse that we look at after we finish it. But this word encourage means to actually be comforted. Be comforted. And who wouldn't think that that's what the Spirit of God would want to do? First of all, by the Lord Jesus Christ himself, called to comfort. And then you have the Christians, a group of Christians in any one of these three localities who are still occupied with searching the Scriptures to know we don't want to do anything that the head will disapprove. We know we can come boldly. But that doesn't mean that all our behavior is acceptable. We're accepted in the beloved, not our behavior. Not the way we act. Not the way we treat each other, not the way we talk, not the way we think. Not everything we do is accepted. He can be, perhaps, I think you have to consider that Christ is allowed, as he told Peter. That's offensive. Get behind me. That's offensive. You savor the things of men, he told Peter. We can be offensive to the Lord Jesus. That is always going to be true. I know that I've gone into his presence highly offensive. The greater offense, brothers and sisters, is not to care about it. To insist you have the right to be offensive because he loves you and he'll tolerate anything from you. That's how much he wants you in his presence. Those are all things that are true, but they're so out of proportion. And if you're going to have yourself see into this church in these areas, any local, one of those local assemblies, a description by the Spirit of God about a group of Christians who are living in the fear of the Lord, you have to allow for the fact that these people were very conscious of his presence, his purpose, his will, his mind. So much so that kind of high spiritual anxiousness about not wanting to disapprove required then that blessing of being personally comforted by the Holy Spirit. Being personally comforted by the Holy Spirit. That's where you want comfort. You would want comfort when you would get to the edge where you would say, if I'm doing anything that goes, well, why worry about it? You live in such an anxious life. Just forget it. The Lord doesn't care. You think the Lord cares? And then really, I'm telling you, I told Aaron last week. Gnats and camels. And the message from Aaron last week from Matthew 23. Restrain that gnats and swallow camels. It's easy to just say, well, yeah. That's that. No, it requires more consideration than that. It requires serious consideration. We don't ever want to seem to be lackadaisical and casual about Jesus Christ gathering us together to function as members of his body. We never do. We never. Nobody wants to walk in here and say, I don't really care about him and what he thinks we should be doing and how we should be doing. If we're not seeking his mind in the matter, trust me, it takes offense. It'll take offense at that deliberate effort to not recognize him as preeminent. Preeminent. Okay? And of course, then the last one that really makes the church stand out, these churches, is that they increase the numbers. Listen to it again. And I only laugh. I laugh at this because I'm not laugh, generally laugh. I laugh at this because over time, eventually Christians, unfortunately, I think due to the lack of numbers, have to find themselves promoting that concept. Well, we don't really care about numbers. Jesus Christ does. We don't qualify. Jesus Christ qualified. How many people were saved at Pentecost? But we don't know, just a lot. 3,000. Next, 5,000. Well, just a lot. No, Christ qualifies. Numbers are important to him because every number represents a soul. A person. And we don't start worrying. And these children, and then of course they're blessed. Look, we got, people are attracted to come. People are coming, the numbers are growing because people see what's going on and they like what they see in the, all the confusion of the Roman world and exerting their control over the whole nation of Israel at that time in all three of those areas. And nevertheless, the church has increased in numbers. Why? Well, because people were actually honored Christ in their midst in a way that was visible, observable. It wasn't just an attitude of an individual, one elder. It was the whole group. Would you describe grace that way? Now, I'm talking about any other building. I'm not. Because I don't go there. This is where I go. This is the location I'm committed to. Would you describe Grace Gospel Chapel the same way verse 31 reads? And the church at Grace enjoyed a time of peace and was built up living in the fear of the Lord. Comforted by the Holy Spirit, it increased in numbers. I think we have to admit, and if there's going to be an elephant in the room, this is going to be it, that Aaron introduced that grace to, which I love. And unfortunately, sometimes you think you can get to pick the elephants, which one you want to talk about. Right? See, I'm concerned that this description doesn't match us. It doesn't match us. God would not write that about grace. Especially, and the phrase I want, and that for visitors, you have to take it to where you go, wherever that might be. Is your home assembly, where you gather with other Christians, would God ever describe it? These Christians, they live in fear of my disapproval. They live in a reverential condition where I'm more important than them. And how I feel about them and what they're doing is more important than how they show respect to each other or politeness to each other or the hypocrisy that they maintain in order not to offend one another. Because they don't want to be offensive to each other. They don't want to say anything to make somebody go out the door. They want to control, but how they behave, the politeness, the spiritual, social politeness that's now is commonplace amongst Christians. When you read the Revelation, and I'm sure you do, because there's a blessing to all who read it and keep it. I don't know how you keep the Revelation other than read it and keep reading it. Every letter to the church in the first two, second, and third chapter closes with the same phrase. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church. He that hath ears to hear what the Spirit saith to the church. I would think that that's what we prefer. We prefer the Spirit of God to have a message for us every week. somehow, in the history of the church, we've morphed. We've mutated. And we've mutated to the concept that, and please forgive me, we've mutated to the concept that family bylaw is a grand spiritual buffet. You can come in here, like in the back, where our hearts were cheered, as Paul described to the church in Antioch, Acts chapter 14, God's faithfulness gave us grain and crops so that our hearts would be cheered. God, no doubt, if your hearts just give us food. I'm just saying. I'm not against that. I'm for that. But the point of it is, spiritually, we've invited people to participate in the family bylaw by coming and hearing what you want to hear. Just be selective. Pick out something that you can take home. We use that phrase. This is the take-home point. We'll put it in a little box. You could have a takeout. Take it home and think about it. Maybe it'll affect you. Somehow the church works that. And the pressure that comes with that is, guess what then? Whoever is going to minister family bylaw has to do what? Well, they have to be gifted. They have to be a gifted teacher. Teaching doesn't build up. Paul said that very clear. Information pops up. Prophets build up. Prophets. Not teaching. And what's a prophet do is he's sent by God to correct things, to address the current now. What's happening now that God wants your attention that needs change? Oh, we're not looking at that. We're not having none of that. We want the gifted teacher, even though we have to pay him full-time to be our full-time pastor. We want somebody to come in here and basically, you know, add a couple instruments, entertain us. Get the word of God out and tickle our ears. Which is a recreational term, by the way, if you look for it harder. We just want to be entertained. Say something that's pleasant. Say something that pleases. Say something we enjoy. Say something that when we walk out, we can say, that was good. Makes it tasteful in our mouths. It's a spiritual buffet. He that has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He's only got one this week. Next week, you'll have another one. But we'd rather have the gifted man come and tell us what he's been studying that will tickle us and increase our level of information, and therefore we'll pretend that's feeding. It really doesn't feed. In the reality of it is, we should be fed every day in our walk with the Lord because he's the good shepherd, and he says, let's go. I know exactly where I want you to eat today. And when that's not in place, no wonder you show up on Sunday and you're malnourished. You're spiritually empty. Nothing. Flesh and bone, anorexic spiritually, because you don't walk with the spirit of the good shepherd every day. You think of what the good shepherd leads you out every day to go out and starve you? No, sorry, that's not his role. I know exactly where I want my people to eat. All they gotta do is follow. Well, that requires something on my, yeah. None of us are force-fed. But the church has shifted the whole concept of following in the apostles' doctrine steadfastly into let's just get more information. And who has the most, let's prop him up and tell him he's gifted and have him deliver us every week something that we can say was good. No, brothers and sisters, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. That's not this church in Acts 9. And I don't want that here. I don't think you do either. It would be easier. It would be common. It's what the rest of Christianity is doing. And when a gifted man is not, well, then well, the instruments, the talent that's represented in all these, whatever they call them, that'll take their place. When you want to hear the Spirit of God speak to the whole church, right? That requires an emphasis, an attitude. That requires not me. I didn't come to hear for me. I came to hear for us. Well, Aaron could recount for us the last messages through so many weeks, what was said. I agree. I do the same thing. That's why I listen to them and re-listen to them whenever they're taped.
But what's he saying to us?
Not to me, individually, only
us.
That unity that comes from being considered us. Grace Gospel Chapel. Again, I'm sorry for over a few visitors go. God bless you all. And please, whatever, take these words back to your assembly, wherever you go, and light them up. Right? You want to hear what the Spirit has to say to the church, not what's next in the series. And only then, when the Spirit of God speaks and has the ability to speak, will Christ feel honored. And for those who walk in and have a sense, I need to hear what he's saying to us, will Christ be honored. Coming in for yourself, well, does not honor Jesus Christ. It does not honor the head to think about yourself when you're here. Does not honor the head. Okay? Now, let's go over to Hebrews chapter 3 quickly. I have 10 minutes. For me, when I just didn't care what's going on in assembly, eventually brought to the point of serious conviction. You just care about yourself, though. And you know you have to retire now, you can spend hours and hours every day in scripture and not worry about what anybody else is doing. That is so fundamentally unchristlike and dishonors the head. Dishonors the head. In the book of Hebrews in the third chapter, you'll find three times, at least, and going into the fourth chapter, the great quote from the 95th Psalm. Today, if you hold it, today, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Do not harden your hearts. That's 3, verse 7 and verse 8. But I want to labor in, for my remaining time, verse 12 and 13. Keeping that truth in mind, today, if you have heard his voice, and if it's big, if it's a big condition, I can't guarantee you. You've heard my voice. I make sure of that. I don't see nobody has no hearing aids. But have you heard his voice? It's what the Spirit of God is saying to you in your spirit. It's his witness, his Spirit bearing witness with our spirit. These are the issues. So in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 12 and 13, see to it, brothers and sisters. None of you have the sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. One of the earliest truths that I had to really reckon with in the book of Hebrews, because I thought for sure that no believer, no brother or sister could have an unbelieving heart. That's the first conflict I had as a young Christian. How can you tell a brother or a sister not to have an unbelieving heart when the only reason they are a brother and sister is because they're a believer? See, that was my conflict. Nevertheless, what the Spirit of God is saying is true. Even as believers, we turn away from the living God. And so we have to just deal with the whole concept. What does it mean to be turned away? Turn? You're going to turn and walk out of the room. That doesn't mean you turned away. Right? So consider where else this word is used and what the writer really wants. It was Mark. You know, John Mark. Paul and Barnabas took him with them. And then he turned away and went back. Remember? Acts 14. He turned away. He abandoned the work. That's how it is. They banned it. It was Judas the Galilean who led a revolt. In Acts 5, that Gamaliel refers to when he's trying to convince the Sanhedrin to let these disciples go because it'll come to nothing unless they're from God. And he quotes, he brings to their mind Judas the Galilean who led a political revolt and was squashed. Probably by Pilate. Right? But the point is, the word there used is this word, turn away. Well, why is it translated revolt? Because they can mean revolt. And this is the issue that we battle. Right? An unbelieving heart revolts. It rebels against the word of God. It rebels. It finds a way to minimize. It finds a way to distract from, detract from the meaning. All right? It abandons. Okay? It deserves. And so here's a warning, brothers and sisters. See to it that none of you have a heart that revolts against the living God. Well, who would do that? Who would do that? And I'm suggesting to you that it happens all the time. I've done it. I do it. God says something clear to me. I just want to revolt. I just want to turn away from it. I just want to say, no, 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 not that too. Not that issue again. I want to abandon the message. It's a daily battle. And so, because it's a daily battle, here's the solution. And I'm going to read this verse here, and I'm going to ask you, us. I'm going to ask us. And even if you're not from us, you're part of us now, and you can go back to whoever you, us, is there. There you go. All right? Sorry about the pronoun. I think I got it right in this pronoun critical country that we live in. All right? Encourage one another every day. This is the word encourage, not like Acts 9. This encourage is beg each other, urge each other, urge each other, plead with each other every day, as long as it's called today. So that none of you will be what? Hardened. Hardened. Become obstinate, as in Acts 19. Obstinate. Why? Because we revolt. We revolt. We rebel. We desert. And suddenly our heart becomes obstinate. No penetration of the word of God. We have it, in fact, and this is the... We become unteachable. We know so much. We're unteachable. By the Spirit of God. Men can teach us new things, but can the Spirit of God say anything to us that will affect and provoke evil, a genuine, serious change on how we gather and why we gather? Okay. Because sin is very deceitful. That hardness is very deceitful. You can be deceived. Sin can deceive basically in two ways. What it is and the consequences of it. That's what happened in Garden. What it is and the consequences of it. And you go back real quick. I don't even know. Go back to the past. I'm going to, again, pick up something that Aaron said. And I told Aaron, I'm going to follow up with this real easy. So Jesus Christ said, you swallow, you strain at a gnat, you swallow a camel, Matthew 23. In the woe that he's given to the Pharisees, all these warnings about hypocrisy. Pretending to be one thing when you're another. Right? You strain at a gnat. Every day, every Jew in Jerusalem in that generation, before they drank anything, poured it through a cheese pot, a fabric, to strain out impurities. It was a hygiene thing, but it was also the law in bug, little crawling bug, which by law they weren't allowed to drink. Every day, every glass, every cup would have been at the Lord's Supper. That wine would have been strained, looking for gnats. And nobody was eating camels. No Jews ate camels. So you realize that now. So what was Christ trying to say to these people? Well, exactly what he said. Because Christ and Christ alone can say, that's a gnat and that's a camel. Christ alone. We don't have the right to decide what are we straining at that we shouldn't while we're paying attention to this. We should not. We do not have the right and the authority to do that, but Jesus Christ does. Because he's the head of the church. So what did he say? Well, he said, you're taking careful time to count out and to weigh out these three fine herbal ingredients that you use for cooking. Okay? Read it, Matthew 26. Thyme or cumin and mint, right? And so it's real fine powder, like a nap. But you're worrying about weighing because you have to tie a certain portion. And that's what you're doing while you're ignoring what? What? Justice. Very specific. Mercy. And faithfulness. And what are those three things, really? Justice is knowing right from wrong. Justice is the ability we have to know what's correct. Mercy would be the ability to feel compassion to people when they're wrong, or people who need compassion. And faithfulness, what is it? It's consistency. It's doing it every time. And so listen, the Pharisees, thanks for the very, very consistent measuring out of the three ingredients that you feel a part of your type. Meanwhile, you don't know right from wrong. Number two, you don't show people who are doing wrong any sense of mercy and compassion, trying to lift them up, only condemn them. And number three, you don't do it very consistently. For your relative, you got one set of rules, all your blood friends, and for everybody else, you got another whole set of standards. Yeah, that's a problem. That's a problem. Brothers and sisters, I want to find a way for us to do this every day. That's what it says to me. I asked my daughter, or her husband, who were here visiting, had to go back to Buffalo because he's leaving singing thing in Blakeville instead of being here. Fine. I said, but before you go, how do we do this? If God tells us to do it every day, I want to know how do we do it so that we don't dismiss our disobedience. How do we do it? Do you visit somebody every day? Who has time? We're busy. Well, you know, we've got these fabulous, wonderful inventions. Cell phones. You can group text. A word of encouragement. A word of comfort. Encouragement, I'm begging you, is what the verse says. And beg everybody every day. We don't do it. I know, maybe you do it to each other, I'm not included. It excluded me for some reason, that might be. God bless you if you are. But I'm saying, let's not miss this opportunity in this generation with technology as advanced as it is to try to at least do this for us. Let's just try for 1 week. You come up with your own idea. I'm not trying to tell you how to do it. Come up with a way to encourage everybody in this room. I know we got visitors, get their number before they leave. Somehow do it. We're going to dismiss doing it because we don't know how. Lord, we don't know how to do that, but we really want to honor you that you're in charge, but you told us to do something we don't know how to do. That's where we want to be. That's not where we want to be. That's casualness about the head. Hold them prayer. That's your time. We got 1 minute. Figure out how to do it. Where's the three who are being baptized? 1, 2, 3. All right. Father, we thank you for these three sisters. And Sue, Sayla, and Megan, we thank you for all who come to be part of this special day, Lord, where they, in obedience to you, in honoring you as head, honoring you as their Lord, professing your faith in you, will come and be baptized. Perhaps, Lord, in view of who knows how many, but we pray that the testimony would be clear and your son would be honored. Thank you for your word. Burn it into us, we pray. Christ's name. Amen.